Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Good morning, church. It is a blessing to be here with you today. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to stand up here before you. I just want to say before I start, I'm also so thankful for the men that faithfully stand in this pulpit week in and week out and bring the Word of God to us. We are a blessed people. As many of you know, it's my pattern, it's my habit to listen to at least one sermon every day as part of my Bible intake, my Bible study. And so I listen to one sermon every single day. And most of the time it's from John MacArthur and Grace to You and the pastors out there, or it may be from R.C. Sproul and the pastors at Ligonier. I listen to a wide variety, but those are two of my primary sources. And I can tell you what we hear here each week is at least as good and often better than what I hear online every day. Joshua does a great job. He doesn't back away from the hard topics, the difficult passages. He goes right through them and delivers to us faithfully. So consider yourself blessed. And I know many of you know that because you travel from a long distance to be here for that preaching of the Word, but don't take it for granted. We are blessed people to have that before us each week. And Chuck did a great job last week. I'm going to do my best this week to tide us over one more time until Joshua returns. So if you're a visitor here, especially a first-time visitor, please come back next week when the paid professionals return. I am not a paid professional, but I'm going to do my best here to bring the Word of God to us. I know you won't be disappointed if you come back and hear Joshua preach next week. And I wasn't going to say this, but as I was getting ready for the service today, I had no less than 6 people stop me and tell me to slow down when I speak. So I normally wouldn't have said that, but if you've been in my Sunday school class, if you heard me at youth, you know I have a tendency to get rolling downhill fast. I normally talk fast, and it's part of my job. I'm a doctor, I dictate cases all day, so the faster I talk, the more work I get done, the sooner I'm finished. Well, that doesn't bode well for a sermon, so if I talk too fast, Mark and Mike, just give me a signal back there, and I'll try to slow down. I'm not promising I will, but I'm going to try to. All right, so turn your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. And as you're turning there, I want to rewind the clock of church history to about 112 years ago. 112 years ago, there was a Scottish pastor, a 39-year-old Scottish pastor named John Harper, who had boarded a vessel bound for America on April 10th, 1912. April 10th, 1912. He was coming with his 6-year-old daughter and his niece, who was to care for his daughter, because his wife had died from complications following childbirth. And the primary reason for his passage was he was coming to Chicago to preach in former D.L. Moody's church. So he's coming to preach. But just 4 days into their voyage, about 20 minutes before midnight on April 14th, 1912, the vessel in which they were sailing struck an iceberg. Now, we're all familiar with what happened to the RMS Titanic that night. But it's hard to imagine the gravity and the chaos of the situation that occurred for the passengers and the crew in the moments that ensued. And I wonder, if we had been there, what would we have done? How would we have responded? But as for John Harper, we don't have to wonder. We know what he did. After getting his daughter and niece safely on the lifeboats, he took no regard for his own life and turned back to the decks of the ship, and preach the gospel to anyone that would listen, With fervent boldness, he spent the final hours of his life preaching Christ. His primary text was Acts 16, 30 and 31. It's the answer to the Philippian jailer's desperate question, what must I do to be saved? And his response was, Paul's response was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so at one point, Harper's preaching to all that he could come in contact with, and he's giving the gospel to one man, And the man refused to listen, refused to hear. And so Harper takes off his life vest, gives it to the man, and says, "You're going to need this much more than I do." And so he goes back to the decks and pleads with anyone who would listen to the gospel. And so even after the enormous ship went underwater in the early morning hours of April 15th, he could be seen swimming among the wreckage to people that were clinging to the wreckage for life, giving them the gospel even at that time. Some years later, at a reunion of the Titanic survivors, one man gave this testimony. He says, "I am the last known convert of John Harper." He said, "I was clinging to the wreckage in the water. He swam it to me, gave me the gospel. At first, I refused. But in that moment, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, changed my heart, and I was saved." After that, Harper could be seen swimming off into the darkness, never to be seen again. And so, as his earthly sojourn ended unexpectedly in the icy waters of the North Atlantic that night, he immediately was ushered into the presence of Christ. He saw Christ that night face to face. And he was accompanied, no doubt, by many souls that were ushered into eternity shortly before they'd been preached the gospel by Harper. So what a legacy. What a faithful witness was John Harper. And so we discussed recently in Sunday school in Revelation 2:13 when Christ describes his faithful witness Antipas. His faithful witness Antipas. And what a great thing that would be to be called Christ's faithful witness by Christ himself. All right. So John Harper was that faithful witness. And God used him to bring many souls that night, even the very night in the sinking of the Titanic, into his kingdom. All right. So what an example for us. I love stories like this from church history. I love to hear these things from church history. But in reality, as we look at the world around us, does it not feel like we are almost on the Titanic ourselves? Do we not see our society slip deeper and deeper into depravity and decay? Do we not see the waters of hostility and persecution rise up around Christians all around us? So the question before us is whether we'll be like John Harper. Will we have fervent boldness? Will we have courage? Will we have unwavering resolve to preach the gospel that only comes through Christ alone, no matter the cost? No matter the cost. And so as our society slinks deeper and deeper into the darkness, will we rise up and be courageous and have boldness like John Harper? Well, that's our theme for this morning is boldness. Boldness for Christ. Boldness for Christ. And as followers of the Lord Jesus, we ought to be characterized by this fearless faith, this unwavering resolve, and gospel courage. This is the kind of boldness that takes a stand for Christ, no matter the cost. If it even costs us everything in this life, we stand for Christ to the end. And that's the kind of boldness we're going to talk about today in Acts chapter 5. Now, before we get to our primary text in Acts chapter 5, I think this boldness is described in many places in Scripture. We could pick many texts in Scripture and go through this. But one such text I want to draw our attention to is one that we all probably have memorized. It's 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. And it says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." And so in this introductory text, Peter reminds believers not to fear the intimidation of man, but instead to do what? To sanctify Christ as Lord of our hearts. Sanctify Christ as Lord of our hearts. And this is the kind of boldness that flows from, the boldness we have is flows from the conviction that Christ is Lord. He's Lord of our lives. And so this boldness is an act of obedience to him. It's an act of worship to him. And it focuses on the content of his gospel, on his message that has transformed us, that has redeemed us, that has saved us. And so we proclaim a bold message, and the motivation that it stems from is a bold motivation. And so I want us to think about that as we go forward, but yet I don't want to overlook the last part of that verse. The last part of that verse. What's it say there? It says, we are to communicate this with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. And so when I speak of boldness, and I can be guilty of this, I can be too bold at times. I can be too abrasive at times. but it's gentleness and respect. And so we're not to be, when we speak of boldness today, we're not to be obnoxious or arrogant or pugnacious. We're not thinking of ourselves better than anyone else. We're not thinking of anything like that. We're not to be obnoxious, arrogant, or brash. But yet we're to be persistent. We're to be patiently persistent, and we're to give the gospel that it only comes, salvation only comes through Christ alone. There is no other name in which we may save but through Christ, all right? Christ alone saves. And so out of submission to him, out of obedience to him, we present this gospel to the lost and dying world that even does not want to hear it, okay? All right. Now, before I get rolling, is that slow enough for everybody? Am I going okay? All right. As there is a David, remember David Miller, he used to say, are you picking up what I'm putting down? All right, so can you understand what I'm saying? All right, so we're good. All right. So the kind of boldness that we see in 1 Peter is throughout Scripture. You can think of the Apostle Paul. You can think of John the Baptist. It marks the lives of faithful believers throughout church history, from the early martyrs through the Reformation, even the modern missionaries. We can see this kind of boldness even evident in our day. Just think back to the COVID lockdowns. There were pastors in Canada that were jailed for merely having church services. A pastor named James Coates spent 35 days in a maximum security prison for merely having a church service. That's all he did, have a church service. So John MacArthur and the people at Grace to You faced heavy fines. They faced jail time from LA County, from the Department of Health. They faced heavy fines and persecution and jail time for merely having church services. So this kind of boldness marks faithful believers throughout church history. It marks pastors like John Harper, whose final pulpit was a sinking ship, okay? So if we are to stand unashamed of the gospel and unashamed of the Lord Jesus, this is the kind of unwavering resolve and fearless faith that we will have. That's what we're called to. And we see that a glowing example of this in the passage we look at in Acts chapter 5. We see the example of the apostles and their boldness and their fearless faith, and we're going to look at that. Now, before we dig into this text, let me give a little bit of background, a little bit of context about what we're going to see. So remember, the events recorded in this chapter are within the first 2 years of the birth of the church at Pentecost, and most likely within the first few months of the birth of the church. It was in Acts chapter 2 we see the details of the momentous event at Pentecost when Peter preached a bold, powerful message, and many souls, some 3,000 souls, come into the kingdom, were added to the church, okay? We see in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go into the temple, and we see the lame man there, and he's begging for silver or gold. And what do they tell him? Silver or gold I don't have, but what I give you is the hope and power of Jesus Christ. That's what I have to offer you. And in that moment, what happened? The man was healed. And again, Peter preaches a bold message, a powerful message, and many more were added to the kingdom that day. All right? But then we get to Acts chapter 4, and we see what happens. Peter and John are hauled in front of the religious leaders, and they are strictly commanded not to preach the name of Jesus. They are brought before the religious leaders, and they are commanded to stop preaching Christ. And then look at Acts chapter 4, verses 19-20. We see Peter's response, and it's a classic response. Look at this response. It says, this is Acts chapter 4, verses 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. So after being threatened and released, Peter and John returned to the church in Jerusalem, where fellow believers had been praying for them. They've been praying for them specifically to have the boldness to speak the name of Christ, to preach the name of Christ, and that God would give them this kind of boldness. He would continue to do this. I think it'll be on the screen behind you. Look at Acts 4:29. We see that prayer request that the church in Jerusalem had in Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. May speak your word with all boldness. Look upon their threats. Grant your service. They may speak your word with all boldness. Now, how great is that? How great is that? In the fear of all this antagonism and all this hostility, the believers pray that they will continue to have boldness in the face of no matter what may come. Now, think about us today. when we first face persecution and hostility for our faith, what do we often do? And I've done this too. What do we often do? We pray for the opposition removed, the critics to be silenced, for it to go away, to make it easy for us to preach the name of Christ. But what do they do here? They do exactly the opposite. They say, no matter what come, Lord, grant us the boldness to speak your name, to preach Christ, okay? And so we need to pray, give us the strength, give us the courage, the boldness to proclaim your word, no matter what the world may say, no matter what the world may do, let us preach Christ, all right? I heard a pastor say one time that courage is fear that said its prayers. Courage is fear that said its prayers. And so we see that prayer request, we see those prayers in Acts 4:29, and we're going to see how the Lord answers those prayers in Acts chapter 5, how he answers those prayers in Acts chapter 5. Now, Acts chapter 5, in the first 11 verses, begins with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We know that story. We're not going to spend time there, but it's just the classic example of Christian hypocrisy, of people that fake their spirituality to impress others. And it's a reminder to us that God will not be mocked, and he takes the holiness of his church seriously. And so we're not going to spend time there, but that's a very important reminder for us. And then as we get to the next set of verses in chapter 5 that we're not going to spend much time on, we see in verses 12 to 16, we see that the Lord was blessing, he was clearly blessing the work of the apostles, he was blessing the work of the early church. We see that in keeping with their foundational roles as apostles, they were performing healing miracles, they were performing signs that authenticated their role as apostles, that validated the message that they were preaching. And so we see the church growing rapidly. In verse 14 it says the church was growing rapidly. And the apostles are so popular that people are traveling from all over Jerusalem to be healed, but also to hear the word preached. And so the Lord is blessing the work of the church in Acts, in the first four verses there, Acts 12 to 16. All right. That's a bit about the context. That's the background of what we're going to look at today. All that brings us to our verses today, Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 42. Acts chapter 5, 17 to 42. If you're able to stand, please do so for the reading of God's word. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the sin of the people of Israel, and sent the prison to have them brought. When the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, we have found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God for it. You may be seated. You may be seated. We'll stop there with this first reading. And so as we unpack these verses, I want to focus on two main questions in this set of verses. Two main questions. The first question I want to try to answer for us is, what does this boldness for Christ look like? What does it look like? What kind of boldness does Christ call us to display? What does it look like? And then the second big question I want to try to answer is, what are the ingredients that make this unwavering faith possible? What are the elements that are needed to have this kind of boldness in our own hearts and our own lives? Okay, so what does boldness look like, and how can we cultivate it? Okay, let's begin with that first big question. What does boldness for Christ look like? And so we see in Acts 5 the compelling example of the apostles, how we're going to answer that. And as we think about the first question, I want to focus on three things. So what does boldness look like? I want to see in verses 17 to 26, the apostles exhibit the boldness to speak. In verses 27 to 39, they exhibit the boldness to stand. And then finally, the last three verses, the boldness to suffer. All right, so what does boldness look like? Well, it's the boldness to speak, to stand, and to suffer. All right, let's go into this first characteristic of this fearless faith they have, the boldness to speak. Now, when this text begins, when this scripture begins, we see that the apostles had done nothing wrong. Yet the religious rulers were jealous of their popularity and had them arrested and in prison. And they were fearful of the crowd's response to the preaching of Christ. We talked about in Acts chapter 4 how they had previously brought Peter and John before them and strictly warned them not to preach Christ. And again, they refused to comply. Well, now we see in Acts chapter 5, not only Peter and John, but the rest of the apostles are in prison. They are arrested in prison. But what happens? The incarceration does not last long, right? As we see again in Scripture in Acts chapter 12, we see an angel of the Lord come and open the prison doors and allow them to leave. God sends an angelic messenger to open the doors, allow them to leave. Now, this is not your typical prison break. They're not told to go into to flee to Jerusalem, not told to go into hiding. There's no special witness protection program they're put into. What happens? What do they do? The instructions are clear, but they're counterintuitive, right? It says, go back to the place that you got arrested and do the exact same thing that got you put in prison. That's the angel's instructions to the apostles. And so in verse 20, we see the angels tell them to go, stand and speak to all the people the words of this life. Now, what does that mean, the words of this life? That's just another way of saying the gospel. That's the glorious way of saying the gospel, the kingdom righteousness that we're called to live by. Go and preach that. The content of their speech is to bring the whole message of this life, the whole message of the gospel, okay? And so the angels give the instructions to the apostles, and what do the apostles do? They go back, immediately return to the temple. Even as the sun comes up, they're back in the same spot preaching Jesus. They're proclaiming the truth of Christ. Now, admittedly, these circumstances are supernatural. You know, angelic prison breaks, heavenly messengers. But we cannot overlook the fearless obedience that the apostles exhibit here. And they open their mouth and they speak the word of Christ. They speak the word of Christ. Remember, they've been warned by the religious leaders. They've been arrested and imprisoned by the religious leaders. They knew they kept speaking Christ, preaching Christ. They would likely be arrested again, and if not worse. But what did they do? They preached Jesus. They preached Jesus. And so this example is compelling for us because they're willing to speak up and speak out even though they know there are serious repercussions coming. This is the kind of courage that Christ calls us to as believers. He calls us as ambassadors to boldly speak his word no matter what the cost, no matter when the world doesn't want to listen. And so the obvious application question at this point of the lesson is how are we doing with our boldness to speak? How are you doing with your boldness? How am I doing with boldness to speak? Do we even speak for Christ at all? Do we speak for Christ at all? Or do we remain silent to avoid persecution and insults? Do we go along with the world just to fit in with the unbelieving coworker, the unbelieving family member? Do we go along with the world? Do you disguise your fear of man in the name of tolerance? Are you afraid to confront the lost with the power and the message of Christ? Well, this passage calls us not to do that. It calls us, as followers of Jesus, to be bold and to speak the name of Christ. And like this text, I want to urge you to speak for Christ now while there's time and opportunity. This is our one life. This is our one chance. This life is our one opportunity to speak for Christ. And it won't last forever. In the famous words of John Piper, don't waste it. Don't waste your life. Speak for Christ. Preach Christ now while there's opportunity. And so we see when the apostles were told to stop preaching, they refused to comply. They responded instead with gospel courage and boldness to speak. They publicly proclaimed the good news of Jesus to all around. Salvation alone through Christ. All right? So the boldness to speak. That brings us to our second characteristic of their fearless faith, the boldness to stand. We'll see in verses 27 to 39, the boldness to stand. Pick it up in verse 27. It says, and when they had brought them, that is when the soldiers had brought the apostles, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned the apostles, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, let's just stop here for a moment in the reading. Stop here for a moment. This is really incredible, because what happened just months earlier, when Christ was arrested in the garden, what happened? Peter and the apostles fled. They fled into the night. They ran away. Peter had followed a little while behind from the soldiers and even made it to the courtyard of the high priest. And what happened in the courtyard of the high priest? He denied Christ three times. He cowered in fear, even in front of a little girl. He cowered in fear. All right. Now, here we are, just months later, and what's going to happen here? Peter is standing before the same high priest. This is the same high priest. He's standing before the council that just had sentenced Christ to die. He's the one that just had them warned to stop preaching. And do not, they said, we told you to stop preaching. You did not listen. What do you have to say for yourself, Peter? What do you have to say for yourself? So what's he going to do? How's he going to respond? Is he going to flee again? Is he going to run into the night? Is he going to cower or capitulate? Not this time. Not this time. Peter's not cower this time, all right? Look in verse 29. Pick it up in verse 29. But Peter and the apostle answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witness to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who God has given to those who obey him." So we're going to come back and look at this section of Scripture just a little bit more in detail at the end of the message. But what I want to point out at this point is the resolve of Peter's response, the boldness of his response. It's directly opposite of what he had done before, all right? He did not back down. He did not shrink away. He did not cower or capitulate. No, he looks at the religious leaders and says, "We have a mandate from God, and God's mandate trumps, his authority trumps your authority. Therefore, we cannot comply with your prohibition. We cannot and we will not be silent. Our duty to obey God and carry out his will transcends our obligation to you." So Peter boldly answers the council by appealing to authority that's greater than theirs. And this is really what makes the apostles' example so critical for us here. On what basis can we stand? Can we have the boldness to stand in the public square? Can we stand up and say such things like this for Christ? That truth is absolute. That the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. The church is essential. Heaven and hell are real. Evolution is false. Homosexuality is sin. There are two genders determined at birth. The wages of sin is death. There is salvation in no other name other than the name of Christ. How can we say these things? Well, we too are compelled by the Word of God. We are compelled by an authority that's higher than any other authority. We are compelled by God himself. And so on that basis, we can say with Peter and the apostles, we must obey God rather than men. Well, for Peter and his fellow apostles, this daring stand nearly cost them their life. Let's pick up the reading in verse 33. Acts chapter 5, verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if their plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might be even found opposing God." All right. So these sections of Scripture, verses 33 to 39, give an interesting interlude to the narrative we've been reading about with the apostles. It's almost kind of like a parenthetical explanation. You may even wonder, why did Luke choose to include this? Well, I think there are at least three reasons that he chooses to include this. First and most basically, most simply, Gamaliel's words give us an answer as to why the apostles weren't killed on the spot, why they weren't killed that very day. So it's a clear explanation as to why that happened. But second, more importantly, his speech highlights a basic theological truth, namely that if God is in something, then nothing can destroy it, nothing can undermine. If God is for it, nothing can stop it. We see that in the short-lived movements of Thutis and Judas of Galilee. These were self-professed deliverers of Israel. But their movement was clearly not of God because it came to nothing. It went away. All right. These movements stand in stark contrast to the permanence of the movement of Jesus, at which the gates of hell cannot prevail against. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the movement of Christ. All right. And then I think the third reason we see that Gamaliel's, they include this part, is Gamaliel's warning to his fellow leaders. It's that if a movement is from God, then nothing can stop it. And if we fight against it, then we're fighting against the very work of God. And this is kind of an ironic backdrop, because we see all throughout the persecutions that we see about in the book of Acts go against Gamaliel's advice. They go against Gamaliel's advice. The clearest example of fighting against the church in the book of Acts is who? Is Saul prior to his conversion. Saul prior to his conversion. And it's significant because we learn in Acts 22, verse 3, Saul was a student of Gamaliel. So he was fighting against his mentor's advice. He was going against his mentor's advice. And so he, in his persecution of the Christians, Saul ignored Gamaliel's speech here. But it's also significant that what happens in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, yeah. When Saul encounters the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, he realizes he has been fighting against the very work of God. So in this way, Gamaliel's testimony is a condemnation to all the persecutions that we see in the book of Acts and the leaders who repeatedly resist the work of God. But coming back to the primary point I want to make in this section is that Peter and his fellow apostles show great boldness by standing firm in the face of this persecution. They did not back down. They did not cower. They did not compromise or capitulate. They stood with steadfast courage, knowing that the Lord had called them this kind of obedience when they called them out of their sin. All right, this is the kind of fearless faith that we are called to exhibit. And so with this section, the application questions are equally as clear. How am I standing in the face of persecution? How do you stand in the face of persecution? Do I even exhibit enough biblical Christianity to warrant persecution? Do you even exhibit enough biblical Christianity to warrant persecution by a lost world? Or do you look just like everyone else? Do I look just like everyone else? Are we living with the radical righteousness that we're called to that we just went through on the Sermon on the Mount? Are we living with that radical righteousness that we are called to on the Sermon on the Mount? Or do we conform to the rest of the world? Do we cower in fear rather than standing firm on the truth of God's word? And again, now is the time to stand for Christ. This life is our one opportunity to stand for Christ. There's an old saying by an old preacher. His name is C.T. Studd. And this was quoted by my pastor growing up many times. It goes, "Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And those words could not be more true today. Only what's done for Christ in this life will last. Everything else will fall away. All right, that brings us to our third point. The third characteristics of the boldness that we see displayed in this passage. So we've seen the boldness to speak, we've seen the boldness to stand, and now we're going to see the boldness to suffer. The last three verses, the boldness to suffer, 40 to 42. So we see that the council did take Gamaliel's advice. We'll pick up the reading in verse 40, and it begins, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." So based on Gamaliel's advice, the religious leaders, they do relent. They don't kill the apostles on the spot, but yet they have them beaten. Now, that's what my translation says. Other translations say scourged or flogged. All right, so we know that flogged is what? It's 39 lashes with a whip, according to the protocols of Deuteronomy 25. So a very severe beating, but not lethal. And the intent was what? Stop doing this or something worse is going to happen. Stop doing this. Something worse is going to happen. So they've been spared their life, but they've been severely beaten and flogged. And so how do the apostles respond to this? How do the apostles respond? And the first thing we see is that what? They rejoice in their suffering. They rejoice in their suffering. Not because getting beaten is enjoyable, but why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. They were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. To suffer for his sake was an act of worship. It's an act of obedience to him. And in that, there is great reward. And so for that reason, they rejoiced. That's the reason they rejoiced, because they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. The second way they respond, look at verse 42. It says, every day they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus. They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus. They refused to be intimidated by the threats and even the beatings of the religious leaders. They did not stop even for one day. They go preaching in the temple. They go teaching house to house. They kept on right on proclaiming Christ, Jesus as the Messiah. And so they kept on doing it because why? They understood that they must obey God rather than man. The obedience to God trumps the fear of man for them. And so we see they suffered well on two accounts. They found joy in the opportunity to suffer for the Savior, the one who had suffered so much for them. And they suffered well because they did not allow it to deter them. Instead, they became more committed to preaching Christ, more committed to teaching Christ. Their suffering only deepened their resolve. It only deepened their resolve. And so again, this section of Scripture is compelling for us to examine for our own life. Gladly they suffered, and boldly they obeyed. Boldly they obeyed. So the question for us is, are we willing to suffer for Christ? Are we willing to suffer for Christ? And if we suffer, are we willing to suffer well? Will we suffer well for Christ's sake, even with gladness, even with joy? And then will we exhibit the bold obedience that we're called to? Will we fall away and fall prey to the persecution? Or will we deepen our resolve, double down, and stand for Christ? That's the question for us. All right, so we've tried to look at the first question now. What does this boldness look like? The boldness to speak, to stand, and to suffer well for Christ. That's what the boldness that we're called to live to as believers. And then we're going to go to the second big question that we're going to try to answer. How can we cultivate this kind of boldness? What are the ingredients that make this kind of unwavering resolve, this fearless faith possible? How can we have this kind of courage that the apostles displayed? And to answer that question, we're going to go back to verses 29 to 32. We're going to go back and examine those a little more closely now and see how the apostles were able to do this. I turn to Acts 5:29. Let me read those verses again. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And so Peter's answer in these verses highlights, again, I want to look at three ingredients of their courage, of their boldness for Christ. Three ingredients. We want to see how the apostles were able to stand and speak and suffer well for Christ. And the first thing they recognize is what? They recognize their God-given mandate. The first ingredient is their God-given mandate. It says in verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. This is not something that's optional. It's mandated. And it's mandated. It's an obligation. And an obligation from the highest possible source, God himself. We must obey God rather than men. One author that I read says that courage is not the absence of fear, but the realization that something else is more important. It's not the absence of fear, but the realization that something else is more important. And the apostles understood that obeying God is more important than the fear of man. It's more important than the fear of man. And so by simply being obedient, they proved to be courageous. They didn't set out to be courageous, but they set out to be obedient. And by that, they were shown to be courageous. They recognized their God-given mandate. The second thing that we see in these verses as an ingredient for the boldness is their Christ-centered message. Their Christ-centered message. Look again at verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now this is probably a condensed version of what Peter actually said in the moment, but you'll notice that all the essential components of the gospel are here. If you look at these verses again, all the essential components of the gospel here, you see the death of Christ, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, the exclusivity of salvation through Christ alone, the necessity of repentance, and the promise of forgiveness, the reality of forgiveness. This is the gospel. It's all here in these verses. The apostles had it right. They were on message right out of the gate. And so they had been personally transformed by this gospel, by this message. It's just as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we believe and therefore we speak. We believe and therefore we speak. And these men believed and therefore they could not and would not stay silent. And the third principle I want to look at, the third principle is they rested in their spirit-empowered mission. Their spirit-empowered mission. Verse 32 says, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit who has been given to them through Christ. He's been given to Christ to those who obey him. And so again, their mission, according to Acts 18, was to be witnesses to the truth of Christ. Truth of Christ. And here, Peter and his fellow apostles rest in the fact that their witness is empowered by the Holy Spirit who's been given to them through Christ. Now we see in verse 32, their word for witness is martus. Martus. What's the English word we get for martus? Martyr. Exactly right. So martyr is a witness to Christ even to the point of death. Even to the point of death. And so here, Peter and his fellow apostles, they declare to the religious leaders that we are witnesses of Jesus Christ and we seek to accomplish our mission, doing so with the confidence that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit himself. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit himself. So for Peter and their apostles, their boldness was grounded in their God-given mandate, their Christ-centered message, and their spirit-empowered mission. Those are the three ingredients of their boldness, of their faith. Now at this point, some people might say, so what? That's all well, good, and for the apostles, but I'm not an apostle. How is that applicable to me today? Well, the truth is, as all scripture, it's very applicable to us. It's very applicable to us. We possess those same ingredients. We possess those same ingredients that the apostles had. We have been given a mandate. And what's our mandate? We've been given a commission to go into the world to preach Jesus, making disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. We've been given a mandate. We have the same mandate. And it's commanded in our word, which is our supreme authority. The word of God is our supreme authority. So our mandate comes from the highest possible authority. And second, we know this gospel message because why? It's what's transformed us. It's what's changed us. And so we are called to be witnesses to Christ as both testaments and testimonies to the saving work of Christ in us by grace alone. All right, so we're called to witness to that. And then thirdly, we also have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. He has been given to all believers. And he empowers his word, so when the gospel is preached, what happens? It does not return void. We do not preach in vain. We preach the word of Christ. Our boldness is grounded in knowledge that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And so by remembering our God-given mandate, our Christ-centered message, and our spirit-empowered mission, we too can have this kind of boldness, the very boldness we see in Acts chapter 5 displayed by the apostles. It is possible for us by doing those things. So I think the tendency for some of us, including me, is to think that we have to have some sort of special internal ability, pull up some sort of internal fortitude to have this kind of boldness, to be courageous. But in reality, all we have to do is be obedient. We have to be obedient and live out our biblical convictions with consistency. And in doing so, we will prove to be courageous. And we will do this even when the world doesn't want to hear it, even when it's unpopular to do so. You see, in verse 29, Peter wasn't focused on being courageous. He wasn't. He was focused on being obedient. And by his obedience, the result was fearless faith and courage that flowed from God-honoring convictions. And the same can be true for us today. The very same thing can be true for us today. So in our brief survey of Acts 5, we've sought to answer two big questions. What does the boldness look like that Christ calls us to display? What does it look like? And again, it's the boldness to speak, to stand, and to suffer well for the name of Christ. And so how can we cultivate the second question? How can we cultivate this kind of boldness? We simply need to remember what we read in verses 29 to 32, what God has already given us. He's given a mandate to go, a message to preach, and he's promised to empower us through his Holy Spirit. Remember those three things, we can have this kind of boldness as well. All right. All minds clear here? Slow enough? We good? All right. Well, I began this message with a message about John Harper from church history, a fearless pastor who died preaching the gospel in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. I want to close with another historical account. As you can tell, I love church history. I want to close with another historical account. This is from a few decades earlier in church history. Now, most of you are familiar with the song or the hymn, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." I have decided to follow Jesus. Now, they asked me to sing it, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sing it. Nobody wants that. But the verses go like this. The verses go like this. "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow, no turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." And at first glance, you know, a song entitled, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," make anybody a little uncomfortable? Is it free will? Is it easy believism? It kind of comes across that way, but nothing could be further from the truth when you know the story of how the song became to be, all right? So it was the late 1800s, a Christian missionary traveled to a village in northern India. And this area was dominated by militant Hinduism. And the missionary had been there for quite a while, many personal sacrifices, and he finally saw one man and his family come to saving faith in Christ. And so the missionary left for a little while, and what happened? The angry village leaders sought to make an example of this one man and his family. And so they rounded him up and dragged him to the village center and threatened him if they would not recant, if they would not deny Christ, they would shoot their children dead with arrows right in front of them. And so to this, the one believing man, he responded, "I have decided to follow Jesus, and there is no turning back." Well, keeping their promise, what happened? The village leaders shot the children dead with arrows right in front of them. But the resolve of this faithful man, of this fearless man, was undeterred. And he declared, "The world may be behind me, but the cross is still before me." So enraged, the villagers again promised, "Recant, or I'm going to kill your wife right here in front of you, right in front of you." And again, he denied. He boldly refused. He would not deny Christ. He would not recant. And so they kept their promise. They killed his wife right in front of him in the village square. And that, he reported, "Though no one is here to go with me, I will still follow Jesus." And with those final words, what happened? He was shot dead right there. And undoubtedly, immediately in the presence of his Savior at that moment. And so the story goes that when the missionary returned, much to his surprise, many of those village leaders had come to Christ by the testimony and the faithfulness of that one man and his family. They were compelled by his testimony and they became converted to Christ. And so this, with those final words that he uttered here, that became the basis of this hymn that came across the oceans. And now is our English form that we know, "I have decided to follow Jesus." When I think of fearless faith and steadfast boldness that Christ calls to, it's hard to imagine a more compelling example than this man right here. Consider just for a moment. Can you even consider just for a moment how that would be? How you'd respond? I can't even really imagine, but I don't think I could do any better than this man did all those years ago. All those years ago. And so, the world around us, they may mock us, mistreat us. They may even murder some of us. Hostile governments may persecute us. Angry detractors may antagonize us. Our family and friends may desert us. But if we are committed to boldly follow Christ, no matter the cost, then we will speak, we will stand, and we will suffer well for his account. And this is what we see in 1 Peter 15. This is what it means to sanctify Christ as Lord. After all, we belong to him. He has redeemed us. He has sanctified us. He has commissioned us. And there is no turning back. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this time around your word. I thank you for the apostles' example of fearless faith and boldness for Christ. I pray that we as your followers would heed this example. Help us to focus on being obedient, consistently obedient to you and your word. And from that obedience, from that consistency, may we be found to be courageous. May we be bold for you, courageous for you. And I honestly can think of nothing greater than to be called your faithful witness. I long for the day that I would hear you say, my faithful witness. I pray that we would be faithful to you to the end, no matter the cost. It's in Christ's name I pray all these things, and amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.